I've titled this sermon The Reality of Jesus Christ, because this is actually what John is focusing on. The different Gospels have a different focus, and John's focus really is on making sure that we all get the message. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He is God. He is the promised Messiah. There's nothing else to wait for. I would like to start this, let me see. No? Maybe switching on helps. So let me see. Okay, so this is just the Bible readings that we've just had together. So I would like to start this off with an information thing. You might have heard of this man. His name is Hiro Onoda. I'm sure I said it wrong, but he was born in 1922, and he died in 2014 only. And he was, I'm reading that from Wikipedia, a second lieutenant in the Imperial Japanese Army during World War II, and one of the last Japanese holdouts who continued fighting after the war's end in 1945. For almost 29 years, Onoda carried out guerrilla warfare on Lubang Island in the Philippines. Does anyone know where that is? Anyone comes from there? Or I don't know really, but I know where the Philippines are. So he was on this remote island, Lubang Island in the Philippines, thinking the war was not over, still fighting. On several occasions, engaging in shootouts with locals and the police. Onoda was, after many years, contacted in 1974 that the war is over, but he refused to surrender because he didn't believe it. He thought this is, you know, a trick. Until he was relieved from duty by his former commanding officer, Major Yoshimi Tangiguchi or something like that, who was flown to Lubang on that island. And then Onoda surrendered his weapons on the 10th of March in 1972, received a hero's welcome. Are some of us like that maybe sometimes, living like as if death is not defeated yet? Are we holding out, like waiting still for something and not getting the message that the war is over? So this text today that we are looking at, just some of us, we are still in John chapter 20. Look into your Bibles, preferably, and we are starting from verse 19 and actually go to the end of that chapter. John chapter 20. The point that I would want to make overall is, do we live in the light of Christ having risen and given us peace and freedom and a new focus to live on? So if we read this passage, it is so rich. I actually wrote two sermons on this, and I just completely got lost in the richness of this text and then started again. And you'll get a very much shorter version than you should have received. there's just so much in this text, and I'll point out as we go a little bit of it. It starts off in verse 19. On the evening on that first day of the week, this is the same day that Jesus had just been killed. There were 3 days, and he had just risen, and the women came back to the disciples and said, "We've seen the Lord!" And they didn't quite believe it. So they were actually all together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were just a little sad heap. By the way, they were 11. We are many more than that. Jesus came and stood among them. And Jesus is here right now. So Jesus came on that first day, and I just on the side margins. Since that day, as Christians, we celebrate Sunday as the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. The Jews were celebrating Sabbath, the Shabbat. Because they had been given in the Old Testament the promise, one day the Savior will come. They were living in expectation for that rest he would give them, for that day of rest. That's the Shabbat. They celebrated, and still do, celebrate the end of the week. As Christians, we stand on the fulfilled promise. We start the day, the week with this celebration day. So they were standing there, sitting there, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if you are a little bit aware of who the disciples were, Peter had just denied Jesus three times. Most of them, or all of them actually, had deserted Jesus. Most of them didn't really get what he was saying. They were losers. They had done so many things wrong and gotten them wrong. So Jesus comes in and says, "Losers, shame on you." No, he doesn't. He says, "Peace." And actually, if you have your own Bibles and you have a pen, underline, there is three times, says Jesus, "Peace be with you." The first time is in verse 19, the second time in 21, and the third time in verse 26. We'll go through all of them. There are different peace contexts, so we need to understand that. He comes in and says, "Peace be with you." And after that, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. This first peace is actually a peace related to the fact that there is a new standing in front of God. It's based on Jesus' death and resurrection. If there weren't the marks in Jesus' hands and feet, there would be no basis for that peace. But now this peace here is the first peace here is our new position before God. Is anyone able to read Romans 5, chapter 1, just that verse? Romans 5, chapter 1.
"Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Right. That's Paul summing exactly that up. We have now peace before God. That's the first peace that God is saying. And actually, just again, side margins, peace was the thing that the angels sang when Jesus was born, right? Peace is the first word that Jesus says to the disciples. And by the way, it was the nearly last word he said to them as well. And also peace is what we will hear when we arrive in heaven. Is anyone able to read Jude? That's the second last book in the Bible. Jude, it's actually the last verse of the second last book. Jude 20. "So to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, peace be with you." That's the first peace. The second peace comes in verse 21. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." So the second peace part here is about the disciples' new condition in the world. By the way, just before that, the disciples were overjoyed. So there is now joy. Now is a new position in the world. They have a peace mission there. They are supposed to bring peace into the world. They are peace bringers. They are actually the ones who will, we are the ones who will bring peace into this world. Do we do that? Do we live like we are still on a lonely island and thinking war is not over? Or are we actually out there knowing it's been finished? We can be there. Can someone read Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, please? That's about the peace of God in our world now, our new position. Philippians 4, verse 7. That's the way we are here in this world. We have a wall of peace around us. Nothing can really hurt us. We are here to be peace bringers. And then we'll just jump a little bit of the text and go to verse 26, because there's this third piece. "Peace be with you," he said. He stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And this is then he turns to Thomas and he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So this third piece really means recovery, forgiveness, not, "Thomas, how can you doubt me? I mean, how slow are you?" None of that. Just that kind, loving, recovering, and restoring, and helping Thomas to refocus on the living God. Thomas, by the way, just before, had been a few times in different passages. So Thomas had been the doubter, obviously, but before that he had also said, like, Jesus had said, "I'm going somewhere and you can't come with me," and he had said, "Well, we don't know the way," and he was focused on Jesus, "You can't leave us." And the same here, like, he's not really focused on Jesus and on life, he's focused on death, he's still on that island, and Jesus recovers him. He recovers you and I. If we are doubting, that's okay. Let's just come to Jesus with that. He will recover us. He will make sure that we are refocused on him. And by the way, Jesus does not change their circumstances. They're still, the doors are locked. They are still fearful of the Jews. But now they have joy. Now they have peace of Jesus. Things have changed big time. So now, next comes the sending, and I'd like to focus us again back on verse 21 here. "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" Did you hear that? "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We are sent like Jesus into this world. We are Jesus in this world. I'm not making this up. We can read that actually in 1 John 4, 16. Maybe we can look that up together. 1 John 4, 16. John 4:16. I have it printed out here, but I want it to read it out of my Bible. From verse 16, does someone want to read it?
"And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." How many verses?
Yeah, read on.
"In this way, love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him."
Did you hear that? In this world, we are like him. I didn't make that up. We are like Jesus in this world. So, what does that imply? What does that imply about our lifestyle? What does that imply about how we relate to each other? What does that imply about what should be the focus of every single day? Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have families. Yes, we have issues. We have broken legs and stuff like that. We need to focus on that as well. And that's not what this is saying. But in this world, we are like him. We are like Jesus. Are we living that? It's an amazing statement, I think, and an amazing task that we have there. So how do we know that this, first of all, the sending. So we are sent in equal, Jesus sends in equal authority with the Father, which, by the way, is another pointer that John uses. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's him. And then also the creator. He creates new life. Because then he says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, he breathed on them. That word breathed comes very much in the front of our Bible again. This very word is found in Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse, I think. Hang on. Chapter 1, verse 3 or something like that. In Genesis, I can't find my note here. But in Genesis, God created the world and nature and the animals. And then there's this point where God creates man and he breathes into him. Same word. Now, again, this points to Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus doing exactly the same as the Creator, which he is, did right in the beginning, breathe life into man. So the first breathing was to give man life to be able in this world. Here it is spiritual life, new life. Here we go. There's the new creation starting right there. New creation, new focus. The creator of new life. So we are like Jesus in this world. I've already pointed that out. So lastly, I want to focus on Thomas, the doubting Thomas. There's so much in this text, and I don't want to bore you with too much detail. But the thing is, Jesus wants to point out that he is the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, even to Thomas. Let's go from verse 26. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And the word God he uses here is the only time in the New Testament where Jesus is called this word God, which is God. So to the Jews, that would have sounded very blasphemous. But what Thomas is saying after this doubting, he makes the strongest statement of, Jesus, this is who you are. You are God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is that? Us. We haven't seen him physically, but we still believe. We are blessed by Jesus. So Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy. And if you ever doubted that, this was actually part of my previous sermon. This is a little, I'm not a mathematician, but this one here is a little calculation of a mathematician who is actually, he's not alive anymore, Stoner or something like that is his name. I can give you his website if you like. His son is continuing, yes, the website. And he did calculations of how likely it would be if there were only 50 prophecies and we would give them a one in two chance of actually happening. The amazing numbers up here show how likely that would be to actually happen. Well, in actual fact, more than 330 prophecies concerning the Messiah from the Old Testament have already happened exactly as they were foretold. I mean, how much clearer can it be that Jesus is the Messiah? He is God. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The war's over. I just love these mini calculations. Here's a few, just eight of the more than 330 of prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Just to give you a taster, and I can't read that up there, but the time of his birth, and with it come all these Bible passages. Where did they say that? He would come out of Bethlehem. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. The Old Testament prophesied that hundreds of years before. What are the chances of all of those actually being true? Mathematically, I just showed you that's near impossible. He would be betrayed. he would be mocked, he would be crucified, he would be pierced. That's Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He would die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. All these things have been prophesied already. So how much clearer can it be? And then when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, that's this statement. He's here. We don't have to wait any longer. So here's a summary of my points. I just want to make 5 points to take away. And I want us to really grab those. One part of what God is saying here is not just, I confirm my son is me, but also last two verses, verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs, writes John, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, what we've just read in this book, have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So God's purpose for our life is that we have life to the full. What does that mean? It means, first of all, actually this one here, our life has a goal. The Westminster Catechism, if anyone is familiar with that, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is that I had to learn in German, so I have to read it in English. A man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Has any of you learned that as a kid? Ever? Yeah? Some? What is the chief end of man? What are we here for? So what that is teaching is, based on our Bibles, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're here for. So our life since Jesus, since we are coming off the island, like the war's over, we can focus on Jesus. We have a new goal, and that is glorifying Jesus in this world. How do we do that? On a day-to-day basis. Think of your own day. Think of your family, your neighbors, your friends, your work, this town, your traveling, your plans for the future. Do we glorify God in what we do? The second point is, we have now a new goal. Like Jesus lifted the disciples' eyes, he lifted Thomas's eyes to him. The new goal is Jesus. Jesus' presence demands their attention initially, but also ours, and nothing else is reported here. Like in this text, it's just about Jesus and them. In the same way, we need to have a new focus. This one there. Our new focus needs, as we go out here, this is the first day of the week. As we go out into this week, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, until next Sunday, hopefully every single day, our focus right from the waking up should be, hey, Lord, I'm here. God, what do you want me to do today? How can I be Jesus in this world? Nothing else is important. The third point is, there's joy, fullness, meaning, purpose. Sorry. So there's simply no better way to live. And there's a nice kids song that we could sing to that one. It's not the removal of our problems or our removal from the earth. Jesus does not take the disciples up with him and takes them away, but it's actually being transformed here and then being able to be Jesus in this world, because that's our first and foremost goal coming back on then. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, not to go somewhere else. The fourth point is, this happens in community. The disciples are together here. We need each other. Come on a Sunday, come into community and let's minister to each other. Let's be here for each other. It's so important that we are together, that we can share joy of becoming Australians, for example, and that we can share the peace, and we will do that in a minute. We'll share the peace, and that we can send each other out and encourage each other again and again, and bringing also to each other the gift of forgiveness if there is anything. Remember, there's this verse where Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile first and then come back. But come back in community. That's the thing. And we want to encourage each other and be fed by God's word. And lastly, the power that we need for this task. That's a near impossible task, but it doesn't come from us. It's Jesus in us. Jesus Christ in us, the Holy Spirit he has breathed in us. And every one of us who believes in God has the Holy Spirit. This is not dependent on, do you speak in tongues? Do you do this? Do you do that? That's not what it is dependent on. The Holy Spirit has given us different gifts to everyone, different gifts for the sake of the community, so that together we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. Ever. So we are to manifest Christ in this world. Just before I finish this, let's turn to each other just briefly and just share, how do you want to put something from this word of God that we've been hearing today, for me just as well as for everybody else? How do we want to put that into practice? How can we be Jesus to each other? Let's be that right now. Let's be inclusive. Let's have a little bit of a conversation. How can we be Jesus to each other? Go and share that with each other, just for a few minutes. Okay, I would encourage us to continue this conversation, maybe over a cup of coffee, tea, something like that. We've just sang earlier, and these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in the world, so ready to be harvested. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. And Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.